Colossians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be this morning. Once you get there, I wanted to take you back a little bit to last year. A couple months ago of last year, we had Hurricane Helene hit. And you know, as it hit, for the college students, we were kind of excited. We got a little bit of break from school. We got to go cut trees. I was like, it doesn't get better than this. I didn't want to think about all that I had to catch up on, but that's beside the point. And so, you know, there was this wave that came through. When the flash flood came through and as so much water just kept on building and building and building. Tractor, trailers got washed down the river. Houses were swept away. People were killed. There was one lady that gave birth all by herself out in the middle of nowhere because there was no one around. There was people who were stuck for days. It was a terrible thing. But there was a lady named Julia. And Julia, as she was getting interviewed, she said, you know what? It was like the first wave hit us and it was terrible. But it wasn't long after that a wave of hope came. And it was all the churches and all the people that had gotten together who came in to help those people, who came in and just to be a blessing, brought in water, brought in clothes, brought in food, brought in tents, campers, whatever it was. And she says it was like a wave of new hope. And this morning I want to preach to you a message entitled, The Hope of New Life. We have something to look forward to because we truly are blessed as Christians, and it's amazing what God has done for us. You know, if you've received eternal life from Jesus Christ, then seek the things that please Him. You know, God has done something so incredible. He's seen us drowning in our problems and in our sin, and He's given us the opportunity to accept new life. And that's what we're going to see in this first part of this verse. Let's read verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We'll pray and we'll jump right into this. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for being so good to us. I thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you would just speak to me, to the people. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work that only He can. God, it's nothing that I can do, but you have to do it all. We're asking you to work this morning as only you can. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this first part of this verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, what is that talking about? Well, we have to think about how we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. How we were all in this terrible position. So first of all, I want you to notice God's gift of new life. God's gift of new life. You know, Psalm 51 verse 5 says this, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. God describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sin. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead does not mean an unresponsive corpse, but spiritually dead. Eternal separation from Jesus. You know, this past summer, as I was out preaching the gospel to people, it was hard to get people to understand that how there was this separation, how they needed to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you know, I don't know each and every person in here specifically. Maybe there's someone in here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, there's no better time than today, but you know, it all starts with that. Our sinful status keeps us from eternity, as we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I think of that, come short of the glory of God, what does it mean to come short? Well, I like to imagine, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon before? Anybody? Okay, a good majority. How many of you have at least seen a picture of the Grand Canyon? Okay, there we go. That's pretty much everybody. And so I went there a summer ago, and I got there, and I was like, wow, this is incredible. It was like a whole mile to the other side where I was at, and it was like a mile down. I was like, it's so deep. I can't, like, my eyes cannot comprehend this. And so then what I like to do is I take people through it. I want you to imagine some of the most athletic people in here. That's not me, but there's probably, we'll get Will Brawley over here. We'll get some of these guys who are ready to go, right? And we're going to line them up. They're jumping to the other side. At the narrowest point of the Grand Canyon, it's only 600 feet. 600 feet, that's easy. So Will Brawley, he takes off running, and he runs as fast as he can. He's so good, he made it 30 feet. That's pretty good. And then we get Mr. Gabe Woon. He's ready to go. And he just takes off running, and somehow he found a diving board, and he jumped 40 feet out. You can't believe it. But, you know, each person, no matter how hard they try, you can't get across the other side. You need some sort of assistance. You need some sort of thing. They all fell short of making it to the other side. Can I tell you, each and every one of us have to come to that point in our life where we realize we've fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't attained the perfection that is required to make it to heaven. And so what do we have to do? We have to think of another way. And what is that way? Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus. So I like to imagine Jesus as the bridge that goes across the Grand Canyon. No longer am I putting my faith in my own abilities and what I've done, because it talks about how it's not of works in Ephesians chapter 2. But it talks about how it's of God. It's the gift of God. And so I put my faith and trust in that bridge that lays across. And I put my faith, my dependence and trust in Him, and in Him alone, in that bridge alone. And that's how I be risen with Christ. That's how I put my faith and trust in Him. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, notice the three words there, peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He's made peace. And so if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have new hope. We have something to be excited about. No longer do we have to go to the eternal place where hell burns for forever and ever in the fire and the gnashing of teeth. No longer do we have to do that. We have something to look forward to. You know, as I think about this, I remember when I was a little kid, we would go to an amusement park every now and then. And one year for Christmas, we got tickets that would get us in there year-round. And so I remember the night before, oh, I couldn't sleep. I was going to ride the rides, and I wanted to even scream. I was going to be a manly man. I wasn't going to scream on any of the rides. Of course, I did. But, you know, I was going to go have a lot of fun. And I was excited. I couldn't sleep. And all I could think about the day before was, I'm going to an amusement park tomorrow. I'm so excited. But you know what? We have the hope of new life. How much more exciting is that? No matter what happens to me here, no matter what trials I go through, no matter what temptations I go through, I have the hope of new life. I can be excited about what God has done for me, how He saved me from the sin and saved me from hell, and how He's given me a new life, and how He has purpose in my life, and how He wants me to do things, and how I get to have a relationship with the God of the universe. And when I think about that, that is incredible. It's incredible what God has done and how we have the hope in new life. You know, Jesus alone is authorized to give people eternal life, because death cannot control Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 says this, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. Don't say might. No, it's hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed from death unto life. So what is it to be able to have that eternal life? What is it to be risen with Christ? It's to have that eternal life. It's to know where I'm going 100%. If I were to die this morning, I'm 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. You know, maybe there's someone in here who you're not quite sure of that. Let's get it settled this morning. You know, God loves you so much, He wants you to have eternal life. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? But second of all, my second point is your response to new life. So now that we know that we're on our way to heaven and we're 100% sure of that, how are you going to respond? You know, there's a lot of situations that I get put into over the semester, whether it's your roommate waking you up and just being like, hey, and you're just like, go back to bed. Or like, stop annoying me. This is so obnoxious. But you know what? There's a lot of situations we're put into. But what really matters the most is not so much the situation, but how do we respond? And so I want you to think about, how should we respond? What should we do if we've been risen with Christ, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Let the new life change you. Let's see what this verse says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek. Let's think about that for a second. Seek. What does it mean to seek? You know, I've met many people, even in churches, as I travel out through Ensemble or travel this semester or travel this summer, I met a lot of people that love talking about stuff. I was like, you know what? I don't mind talking about stuff, but every now and then it's like, when I come to church, I like talking about God. It just seems to make sense to me, and that seems to be the reason why we're here. And so many people seek money, thrills, friends, fame, fortune, stuff, belongings. They seek whatever it is that makes them comfortable. Some people seek comfort. That's something I really figured out this semester. God was showing me. He's like, hey, all you want is just comfort. But that's a completely wrong way of thinking. And you know, we must let the new life change us. We must seek what? Let's keep on reading. It says, seek those things which are above. You know, just this past fall break, I was up in a tree as always because that's just where I find myself a lot of times. And I was up here in this tree and I needed a saw. And I was like, I forgot to get it. And it's all the way back at the garage, just like on the other side of the property. And so I was like, I need somebody to go get this. And so I got one of my siblings to go get it. I was like, go get me a little saw. And so this person went and my sibling went and got it. I'm not going to say a name. And the next thing I know, here she comes and she's lugging back this big chainsaw. I'm like, that's not what I was looking for. And no, she was seeking the wrong thing because she didn't know what she was looking for. But you know what? And no, it wasn't Brooke. So I just so you know, I don't want any more looks from her. Anyhow, but we must seek the kingdom of God. We must seek those things which are above. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, so we're supposed to be seeking the things above. It's so easy for me to get my mindset wrong and be like, oh, I want things on this earth. I'm going to give this illustration, but in children's church, they've already heard it, and Pastor Adam's already heard it. But it was about, I don't remember how old I was for sure. I think it was 13, 14, somewhere in there. I remember I was just starting to get into mountain biking, and I love mountain biking. Like, it was my thing. And so I got into it, and I was so happy. I thought I bought me an expensive bike. Turns out they get way more expensive. But I bought this bike, and I was so happy. I was going to become a professional mountain biker. Not the average guy who just goes and rides on a regular old trail. No, like, you descend down a mountain that most people wouldn't even walk down. You go over jumps that most people would be like, no way. Anyhow, that's what I wanted to do. I was like, that would be cool. So I started getting into it, and I was going. I remember we finally went up to a different part of Virginia, and I was with a buddy of mine, and I was like, we're going to build us a jump, and this jump's going to be good. And so we went out in a cow pasture, where all good bike jumps are, I guess. And I started building that jump, and it was early in the morning. And I remember, I was like, it's going to be too hot later in the day, so we're going to start early. I'll just skip devotions. I'll skip all that. And I'm just going to go out there, and I'm going to get that jump going as quick as I can early in the morning. And so I started building it, and we went and ate breakfast and came back out. I remember I got on my bike, and I was like, you know what? I don't even need to warm up. I don't even need to, like, look at this jump. I'm just going to go do it. So I started pedaling as fast as I could, and I took off. I mean, I was flying. And I was like, this grass is soaking up all my speed. That was my last words. Next thing I know, I'm flying through the air, and just like they said, which I didn't believe, everything turns into slow motion when things go bad. I remember I'm sitting here floating through the air, and I was like, wow, this is kind of fun. And then I started realizing, you know what? My landing was back there. This isn't so much fun. And then I started realizing I was coming a little more to a faceplant position rather than a jumping position. I was like, oh, this is bad. And so finally I threw my bike down and as I was in midair, and I finally hit the ground, put my arm out to catch me. And then the next thing I know, I'm just laying there. I was like, well, I can't be hurt. I've never been hurt before, so I can't be hurt now. That's just the way logic works. And so there I am laying there, like, I feel pain. And I think it's in my arm. And so I kind of looked down. I was like, whoa, that's not straight. And so the next thing I know, I had a broken arm, and they took me to the hospital. But I remember finally after I got it in and I stayed up there for another little while and tried to rake and do dumb things with my arm in a sling, I remember I finally went home and went out into the woods. And I said, God, why'd you do this? Why am I here with a broken arm? Like, what's the matter? And then, not that he audibly spoke to me, but the thought came and I was like, you know what? He didn't do it. He did it because he loved me. Many times, my focus gets wrong. And God has to go, hey, I need you to wake up, pay attention. This isn't what I have for you. And so at that point, that's when God just kind of said, all right, you've been way off the path. You haven't been doing the things you need to be doing. And it's time for you to focus on what you need to be doing. And you know, it's so easy for us to seek the things that please us. For me, it's easy to seek the fame, to want to start my own YouTube channel, or to go mountain biking and want to be this great athlete. But that's not what God called me to do. It's not that it's wrong to mountain bike, but it's wrong if I'm doing that when I'm supposed to be doing something else. And can I tell you, many of us in this room, there's points and times, I don't know what it is, it's probably not mountain biking for most of you, but there's things in your life where they become the priority. They become the things that we're seeking. And we have to think, wait, why am I seeking this? What happens if I seek this? Does it actually end up in any eternal gain? But there's two things that we have to do. Set your mind on Christ. We see this in verse 2. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So as I start thinking about that, what does that mean? Set is to concentrate, to direct one's mind and will toward an objective. You know, before I start running a race, I have to set. I have to get ready. I'm set for the race because it's ready, set, go, right? And so you get set. Everything's in position. You're ready. Soon as that timer or the gun goes off or whatever it is, you take off and you start running because you've set your mind on the finish line. The only thing that matters is getting across that finish line in the fastest time you can. And so that's the idea here is we have to set. We have to set it, right? So we have to set your affection. What's your affection? It's your mind, your attention, your emotions, your heart, your desires. I remember as I was just starting to date, I was like, I don't know what's going on, but all I can think about is this person that I'm dating. And I was like, oh, this is so bad, and I can't set my affections on the right thing. And I'm like, God, I'm struggling so much. I remember as I would go to do devotions, I was like, I can't even think about your word. I was like, this is wrong. It can't be this way. And so I said, God, either you take her or you help me be able to get my emotions and my affections back on what it needs to be. And so thankfully, she's still sitting here, right, Cena? But I'm so thankful because God was able to help me change where my affections were. But that was everything of me. My affections, every part, every single part of my bone, every fiber of me, every thought, that's all I could think about. And that's the way we must be with God. That's the way we must be with our setting our affection on things above. We must be so mindful of what's going to happen later, of what we have to look forward to, of the treasures that we're laying up, or not laying up on heaven. We must have our affections set on God. You know, we must have a totally different mindset than most of the world. You know, many times people are seeking things that please them or that they want to do or what makes them feel good or whatever it is. But we must be thinking, all right, what glorifies God the most? How can this conversation be directed towards glorifying God? How can I honor God when I'm in the store and maybe passing out tracts or just encouraging somebody and saying, hey, I hope you have a great day or whatever it is, how can I glorify God? We must be always thinking to that later on and thinking, oh, I'm going to heaven and when I get there, I don't want to show up and not have anything to give. You know, there's nothing worse than going to a birthday party and realizing that you were supposed to bring a gift. How many of you have ever done that and you didn't show up with a gift? Anybody? Okay, just a few people. But you know, you show up and you're like, bummer, this isn't good. And so what do? You either slip to the restroom during the time they open it up or you're like, oh, I got to go. I got to go early. See y'all guys. You get out of it or whatever. But you know what? What a bummer it would be to get to heaven and go, you know what, God? I had a great time on earth. I partied the whole time and I just really enjoyed myself. But I don't have anything to give you. Well, what a terrible thing to happen. But we must set our affection on things above. We must be, how can I enjoy some downtime or enjoy whatever this is, but still be a good steward of my time? Still please God and honor God in all that I do. You know, before Christ left the earth to return to heaven, Jesus left us with a mission to go into all the world. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Guys, what I'm saying is there is an eternity. Many times in my own life, I forget that, I mean, I know there's a heaven and I know there's a hell, but I forget it. I just kind of put it out of my mind because who wants to think about people dying and going to this terrible place called hell? Who wants to think about the agonizing pain, the gnashing of the teeth, just how horrible it would be? But if we truly believe there's a hell, if we truly believe there's a heaven, if we are truly eternally minded and we have our affections set on things above, you know what's going to happen? No longer are we going to be scared to go up to somebody in the grocery store or at the gas station or go up to the door or your coworker or your friend or your family, whatever it is, and say, you know what? I have something I have to share with you, and it's urgent. I have something that you need to hear. I have something that you need to understand that I really want to share with you because I love you. And we share the gospel with them. We hand them a tract, whatever it is. Guys, it's time that not only do we believe it, but we start acting on it. That we start setting our affections on God. Every part of us, our whole body, all of us want to just share what God has done for us. How Jesus came to the earth and died and how he rose again on the third day and how he gave his life for us. What an incredible thing he's done for us. You know, stop being distracted by the things that have no eternal value. Tell the lost about Jesus. Several years ago, a bunch of guys decided to take the gospel to a remote area in Ecuador. Many of you have heard this story before, but maybe not quite to this twist. Ed McColey, Peter Fleming, Roger Yoderin, Nate Saint, and Jim Elliott, all to the Aqua Indians. You know, they had devised a plan, and they had been wanting to reach these people for quite some time. And they finally started flying the plane around, many of you know. And they would drop the rope down and leave gifts for them. And finally, they got the sign, and they're like, all right, we're all good to go. They gave us something back, so they must like us. And so finally, they landed, and they had a good contact. And after praying about it for a while, they finally went back, and they're like, all right, we're here. We're going to try to reach them. But they were only greeted by something different than what most people would have thought. They were greeted by the ends of spears. That call that their wives were waiting for on the end of the radio, the wives never got the call. There they were, dead. And you think, well, why did God allow them to die? Why did these people die for Jesus? Why would they do that? But you know what? Many great things happened for that. Many Christians were stirred to give their life for missions. Eventually, the people who killed the people, the five guys, they ended up becoming pastors. They ended up, their lives were changed, and God really did a work there. But you know, a man was traveling with a missionary. This is way after this happened, near where these five courageous men died. When the missionary finally landed the plane at the spot where it had all went down, the guy in the passenger seat who was there for the ride, he said, hey, is this the place where Nate Saint died? And the guy responds, no, this is not the place. He says, I was with him when he died. He went on to explain that Nate Saint and the missionary man went to the same church together, and they were both in a missions conference. After hearing a passionate message on being surrendered to God and his kingdom, they both gave their lives to the gospel, to take the gospel to remote areas. And that's when Nate Saint died. And so we have to die to self daily, and we're going to see that here in just a second. So you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 says this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And so what is it that God has called us to? As he's called us to, we have the hope of new life, but also how are we supposed to act on it? What are we supposed to do about it? Die to self daily. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's time to embrace the life that Christ wants you to live now. For many of you, you've been living a life way longer than I have, and you've been living a strong Christian life. But maybe this morning is just a good reminder of saying, hey, make sure your focus is right. Make sure you're focused on the things of eternity. Your whole life should be consumed with serving and pleasing and glorifying God. How do we do this? Let's look at verse 5. You have to put your sin to death. Put your sin to death. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And when I start thinking about this, mortify is to kill, to get rid of, like, you think, it's radical, that's really what it is. Mortify is like, with all that's within you, let's just kill it, get rid of it, burn it up, just destroy it. And so that's the idea here. Your members is the physical parts, so far as they are employed in the service of sin. You know, there's only one way that God wants believers to deal with their sin, and he wants you to kill it. He wants you to get rid of it, just be done with it. You know, you need to kill your sin before your sin kills you. It's a matter of just get rid of it completely. So let's think about what these words mean. As we look, fornication is any form of sexual sin. Uncleanness is impure thinking thoughts that you should never think. Inordinate affection is ungodly passions. Evil concupiscence is wicked desires or longings. Covetousness is always wanting more, but never being satisfied. You know, it's time that we put these sins to death. We look around and we go, well, the rest of the world's doing this. The rest of the world is saying, oh, it's okay to do this, or it's okay to believe this, or think this, or believe you who you are, whoever you are. Whatever they're saying, we're not the rest of the world. God's called us to be set apart. He's called us to be holy unto him. He's called us to have our affection, our whole being, set on him and the things above. God hasn't called us to that. So get rid of the whole mindset of, oh, well, they do it, so it's okay. No, this is what God's saying. Is he saying you need to mortify, you need to kill these things? Let's keep on reading. We see in verses 8 and 9, these are social sins. The first ones are moral sins, but these are social sins. Verse 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And so when we start thinking through these, what are these social sins? You know, you may not struggle with the sexual sins or the moral sins that was previously talked about, but many Christians struggle with social sins. A wrath is an exploding anger. I can't think of how many times that you're just kind of, you don't really know what's going on, but you just feel that little volcano inside of you. And you're just like, man, they're just hitting every single button. You know, there was a guy in my dorm this past semester, and he just knew how to click every button. He, like, everything that I didn't like, he knew how to do it. I was like, wow, good job. You're on a roll. And, you know, as he's just clicking every single button, you're just like, And can I tell you what, to my shame, and I'm not proud of this at all, I finally, he was putting me in a neck hold. I was just like, I'm done with this. And so I flipped him over my shoulder, and as his head hit the concrete, he kind of sat there and looked at me. And I was like, you okay? It's like, good. And we didn't have too many problems after that. But you know, that wasn't necessarily the right thing to do at that time. It's not something that I'm proud of. It's not anything. Yeah, my flesh had a blast doing it. But can I tell you, spiritually, it wasn't the right thing to do. And can I tell you, wrath is so easy to have that exploding anger and just go, hey, I'm sick of this. It's like, fix it. But you know what? We must not do that. Malice is the desire to inflict harm on someone. I'm not going to even go into that. I do have siblings, so that's all I'm going to say. Blasphemies, in context here, means to slander people to other people. Guys, I can't tell you how many churches I've been to, and praise the Lord, this church seems to be really good about it, but it's so easy to be like, hey, did you hear what Antonio did the other day? You don't want to know, but I'll tell you anyhow. Anyhow, and it was terrible. I was like, Antonio. And you know, many times we go back behind people's back and we slander them and say, hey, look how bad they are. It's just to make ourselves look good. It's just a part of pride, and we must not do that. Evil communication, any level of dirty talk or abusive language. You know, I was just talking to a friend about this the other day. There's this thing that happens amongst stronger Christians, it seems like. It seems like we think it's funny to joke about sin. We think it's fun to joke about, oh, being drunk or smoking a cigarette, or maybe these jokes that just kind of lean that way of the world. And we think, oh, that's so funny. And then when I start thinking about it, I go, you know what? That displeased God. What a terrible thing. And I just did that. And it's like, God, I'm so sorry. You know, it talks about lying. That's not telling the truth. It's easy for me to say a response and go, oh, that's actually not it. And then I have to go, no, I didn't mean that. So these are all things that the Bible's saying we must get rid of. We must not do these things. We must mortify them and put them to death. You know, when I think of getting rid of it and getting rid of the old man, putting off the old man and putting off these things, I think of a man in the church that I was at once, and the guy, he had been caught in grievous sins. I mean, terrible sins. And he was doing it through his phone. And it ended up, he went and he just shot his phone. And you think, well, that was radical. Why did he go and ruin a perfectly good phone? You know what? It was more important that the old man be put away, that these things be mortified, that they be killed, that they be gotten rid of, than it was to save a good phone. Or, you know, there may be things in your life that you have to go, you know what? This isn't necessarily wrong, but it's a trigger, and it leads me to this. I'm just going to have to get rid of it. I'm going to mortify it. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to be done with this. You know, whatever it is, maybe, well, every time I see this certain dessert, I just end up committing gluttony. Well, don't see that certain dessert. Keep it out of your house. Go throw it in the dumpster. Go do something with it, right? Whatever that sin is, we must go, all right, what leads me to this, and how can I kill it? How can I get rid of it? How can I put it as far away from me as I possibly can? You know, this past summer, on Thursday nights, we'd have this thing with the teens where we would set up a bonfire or some sort of fire. And the teens could bring anything in their life that had been between them and Jesus. And they would bring things from their house, or maybe they would write things down, and they'd be like, you know what, I'm sick of this, I want to mortify, I want to put it to death. And they would throw it in the fire. It's an incredible thing. There was teens that would be crying. There was teens that would gather together and pray together. What an incredible thing. But there was something that I always noticed. It was really hard for the first person to come. That first person, they were just like, what is everybody going to think? What if people realize that I'm a sinner? Guys, what if you're a sinner? You know what? The truth is, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so how is it that I'm embarrassed because I'm a sinner? You know what? The only thing I'm embarrassed of is things that I do. But what I can glory in is that what Christ has done for me. I can be happy that God knows that I'm a sinner and that He's worked on solving my problem. He's completely made it so that I can make it to heaven. He's given me the opportunity so that I can put the old man to death and that I can just trust in Him in the same way that I trust in Him to save me from hell. It's the same way that I trust in Him to save me from my sins. It's the same way that I trust Him to help me with the problems I face. And it's incredible what God has done for us. And so we must live for Christ. We must put these things away, get rid of the bad things, put off the old man, put on the new man. You know, putting on the new man, that's when things really start to change. It's not that I can glory in myself at all. Just the other day I was thinking, you know what? I have a decent amount of skills. I'm a pretty decent person. And I was like, wait a second. Wait a second. And I was like, you know what? God did this for me. God's the one who's given me the abilities I have. God's the one who's done anything for me, and I can't take any glory on myself. There's nothing good about me. If it were just for me, then I would just be absolutely nothing, a loser. I wouldn't be anything. But it's God that works through me. It's only God. I can't take any glory for myself. It is completely God. And so many times I start thinking, you know, I did a pretty good job. I'm like, no. I'm like, God is the one who did it for me. He's the one who gives me the ability. And we must have our mind on, how can I glorify God? How can I use myself to glorify Him? You know, we must set our mind on Christ. There were four girls that heard a message about just being committed to God. And they were teenagers. And you think, well, teenagers, they can only do so much for God, right? You know, whatever. And so they were convicted. And they finally, they're like, we must start a Bible study in our school. And so they went to the principal. And they went up to the principal and said, hey, we want to start a Bible study. And so they started talking to the principal. And he's like, well, what time and how do you want to do this? And so about 2 weeks later, he finally calls them back to the office and says, hey, you can go ahead and do it. You should be good to do that. And so the four girls, they went to their pastor and they got the pastor. And the pastor's like, all right, yeah, I would love to do that. So the pastor went in. You know, he's a little nervous. He's not sure what he's walking to. They showed up the first day. There was 19 people there. And that's a good start for a Bible study. And 9 of those people got saved. And you think, wow, praise the Lord. And that's incredible. Just because 4 girls were willing to do what God wanted them to do. A little bit later on the group kept on growing and growing. Teachers came to the pastors, to the pastor and said, hey, I don't know what you're doing. And I don't want to know what you're doing. But whatever you're doing with these kids, keep on doing because it's changing their lives. And these people, the kids, their lives were being changed. And this Bible study kept on growing and growing. And finally, the principal called the pastor into the office. The pastor's like, oh, no, this isn't going to be good. He's probably going to think that we have too many people in our Bible study, and this is going to be really bad. And so the pastor shows up, and the principal goes, you know what? I've noticed it's a little tight there in your room, and we're going to give you the gym. And the pastor says, well, don't worry. I don't need the gym. We don't have that many people. He says, no, you don't understand. I'm giving you 30 minutes to preach to the whole school in the gym this coming week. And so what happened is the whole school came in, and it's reported that over 100 people got saved. You know why? Because 4 teenage girls set their affection on things above. Their whole being. They didn't care what other people thought. They didn't care about any of that. They cared about, what does God want me to do? What is it that Jesus wants me to do? And what is it that I must put to death? They put all that to death first, right? And then they went after what God had called them to do. Can I tell you this morning? God has called us to do something. He's called us to do a lot of things. He's called us to put the sin to death. He's called us to get rid of that, get it out of our life, to have a relationship with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to be able to look forward to what we have in the future. And it makes me excited knowing what God has done for us. But maybe it's time that we put to death the pride that we've had. It's time that we get rid of that and we go, you know what, God? I am who I am and I just desperately need You. And we just come before God and we do our absolute best to glorify Him. As Brother Cordero comes forward, I'm going to pray, and then I'll turn it over to him. Dear God, I thank You for being so good to us. I pray that You would help us to just set our affection on You. Help us to get rid of the things in our life that displease You. And we thank You for all that You do. We love You, God. In Jesus' name, amen.